So we're talking about marriage on the rock in our series, and today's subject is building, balancing, and being in marriage. Everybody say that with me, building. balancing, and being in marriage. And so these are very important principles that we want to convey to you by the grace and help of God. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, the scripture says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken out from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so we said last week that marriage is still a good idea because it's God's idea. Mm-hmm. He created it, he designed it, he established it, and defined its parameters. Contrary to much thought and teaching, marriage is not a human concept. Marriage is of divine origin, praise God. Go back to Genesis verse 20, and God did this. He says, "So Adam named all the cattle and the birds of the air and the beast, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken out from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." So these verses basically describe how God, taking a rib from the side of man, he had already created, fashioned it into a woman to be a suitable helper. Now, we said last week, God didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot so that he can stomp and dominate and trample over her, nor out of his head so that she can lord it over him or dominate him, but out of his side so she can be next to him, next to his heart, protect his vital organs, to work as a dynamic duel, as a team. Amen. Praise God. Then God brought the man to the woman together and confirmed their relationship as husband and wife. Now notice, he didn't make Adam and Steve. Amen. He made Adam and Eve. Praise God. So he didn't make woman. He said husband and wife. And thereby he ordained the institution of marriage. Everybody say marriage. So from the outset, God designed marriage as a permanent relationship, the union of two separate people, a man and a woman, into one flesh. Amen. Genesis 2:23 through 25. Again, "And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now we said one flesh is not simply gluing two people together, but rather fusion of two distinct elements into one. So if we glue two pieces of wood together, they are bonded, but they're not fused. They remain two separate pieces of wood, for example, but sufficient heat or pressure will break the bond. It'll break down that glue, and they'll become separate again. It's different with fusion. When two elements are fused into one, they become inseparable. Now, you got to get a concept of this, because God's not just making things that are temporary. He's making a permanent situation here. A force of significant magnitude may destroy them, but it can never disjoin them. So marriage is like a precious gem of different elements fused together by the grace and power of God. Can I get an amen to that? So another important truth about marriage is that that God established it as the first and most important fundamental element of human society. So while the family is the basic foundation of any healthy society, marriage is the foundation of the family. Marriage is also the foundation on which the church, the community of believers, and God's special society rests. So we need strong marriages to have strong families, to have strong churches, to have a strong community and society. Amen. Amen. So it starts with the marriage. Marriage is, everybody say marriage is a good idea. It's a good idea because it's God's idea. Amen. So in other words, a healthy house is the key to both a healthy church and a healthy society. So it only takes a few minutes to get married, but it a building of a marriage requires a lifetime. Now, we said there were four foundational laws as God performed the first wedding ceremony between Adam and Eve. And these four foundational laws are, number one, the law of priority. Everybody say priority. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, notice it says both of them. Genesis 2:24. So if we put the marriage in any other position, priority, other than that which God has instituted, the marriage doesn't work. So if the mom is still calling shots in the son's or daughter's marriage, it doesn't work. If the dad's calling shots in the daughter or son's and son-in-law's marriage, it doesn't work. Priority. Everybody say priority. So the most important priority is the man and his wife. You leave doesn't mean you just continually just, you know, kick your parents to the curb. It just means they take a second place of honor next to your spouse. Amen? That's what makes marriage work. Praise the Lord. Now, we see some disordering of this priorities, reordering priorities, and that's where we get the, you know, you've seen those bathrooms that have that little tape on it, or the sign on the door, out of order. You know, when the marriage is out of order, that means somebody else is taking priority over the couple, over the spouses. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
And so that's how things get out of order, and you wonder why things, people start fighting and fussing and becoming divisive and disagreement and discord gets in the marriage. Why? Because either kids get promoted to priority, or the work gets promoted to the priority, or some other thing gets promoted higher priority than the spouse. Next to God, who should be always and forever, number one. Number one in our hearts, number one in our lives, the Lord. Amen? Next to him is who? Our spouse. Everybody say the law of priority. Number two, the law of pursuit. And it shall cleave to his wife. The Hebrew word for cleave means to pursue with great energy and cling to something zealously. Falling in love is easy, we said, but staying in love is work. We say falling in love, the honeymoon period, usually 2 days to 2 years. After that, work starts. You ride in the wings of love at that point, usually the first 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years, or however long that period lasts. Amen. Amen. That's why people wake up one day and say, well, I fell out of love with them. No, you didn't. You just didn't work it. Marriage is W-O-R-K. Marriage only works when you work at it. Amen. Number three, the law of possession. Everybody say possession. Possession, and they shall become one flesh. So the law of possession is key to establishing trust and intimacy. So it's the key to establishing trust and intimacy in a relationship. So the full meaning and implication of the law of possession is that the marriage is a complete union of all things that are previously owned and managed individually, separately, now owned and managed jointly. You get rid of the he money, she money, his stuff, your stuff. It becomes our stuff. There are no exceptions. So when you marry somebody, you have to be willing to marry them and their debts, their bills, and their burdens. Because you won't have trust and intimacy established in that relationship. Number four, the law of purity. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So in the beginning of time, God intended marriage to be a place of total nakedness, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, etc. This is this condition in which Adam and Eve enjoyed in Genesis 2:25. They were completely exposed before God and each other. That means they had open clearance between and clarity between them and God and them and each other. Everybody said the law of purity. See, in that condition, they shared themselves totally in the atmosphere of intimacy and openness. We can say openness is also honesty and transparency. And that's the picture of God's perfect marriage relationship. You can't have cover-ups. The Bible says in Proverbs, if he who covers his sin will not prosper. Well, if you cover up things in a marriage context, you disable the prospering of that marriage relationship. So if there's guilt, there's fear, and there's hiding, then things don't work right. I'm not getting too many amens. Well, it says marriage is honorable. Everybody say marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all. Marriage is honorable among all. And he said, and the bed undefiled. And so he says, and the bed. Some people read it as the marriage bed is honorable. No, it says marriage is honorable and all. Look at it right. He said, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I know King James says whoremongers, but that's really fornicators and adulterers. Amen. So success in marriage does not just depend on committing spouses committing themselves to each other as much as does they're committing themselves to marriage. Marriage in a way God designed it to be. And just an interchanging, the unchanging of institution that they have mutually entered into. It's not just who you love, it's what you love. Because some people want to get married, but they just want to be with that person. And once they get with that person, they get tired of that person. They're not in love with the institution of marriage, because marriage, you have to stick it out and work it out. Amen. I know I've got some folks in here that's been married over 30 plus years and 40 plus years. You know it takes work to stick it out. Folks changing out partners like they're changing out underwear. I'm done with you. I'm through. Amen. We got a society and a church and a family future to deal with, friends. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. See, marriage is bigger than the two people in it. God himself said marriage is honorable in what? All. And see, sometimes we even allow the mindset of younger generations to think that, well, everybody's doing it, you know, shacking up, hooking up, moving in, living with one another without marriage, and that becomes a challenge. God says marriage is honorable and all. The opposite of honor is dishonor. Amen. Amen. So a man can't get a girlfriend or girl can't get a boyfriend and to figure out, okay, we're going to practice marriage. I'm not getting to any amens. Because the Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That really means touch means cohabitate with them. You can't live together and think that that's honorable. That's not honorable. Marriage is honorable and all. You got to get married. Some people come up and ask sometimes, Pastor, we want to move in together. Why? Because this happened or that happened. No, I can't endorse that. Well, praise God. I had my Cheerios this morning. My electrolyte water, I guess I could say. The people we marry the person we marry is not the person we live with. Because that person is changing all the time. Pastor Cynthia will tell you that I'm not the same Edward of years ago. I'm not the same size as the Edward of years ago. Person is changing. Amen. And the hope and the intent is that you're changing for the better. You're not growing old and cold and callous and crusty. Amen. But you got to honor the marriage. We're going to make this work because God has got his hand on this family. because God deals with families. He set the solitary in families, and you got to make the family go so that the community can go and so that the things of God will be perpetuated through your family. Amen. Amen. The institution of marriage is more important than our personal feelings. I don't like being married. I don't feel like being married. Well, get over it. Praise God. There are times when you will not be in agreement with your spouse, and that nothing has that has nothing to do with your marriage. Commitment to the marriage rather than just commitment to the person is the key to success. You can't say, well, they're not my wife because they're not doing their job. They're not my husband because he's not doing his job. You got to commit to the marriage. You be the wife. You be the husband. And let God work the other thing out. Whew, glory to God. So what is marriage again? Marriage is two imperfect people committing themselves to a perfect institution and making a perfect vows from imperfect lips before a perfect God. Hallelujah. Because marriage is a perfect vow before a perfect God by two imperfect people. Only God can make it work. A threefold cord is not easily broken. If you take God out of the equation, then everything goes to H-E-double-L in hockey sticks in a handbasket. Amen. Don't expect perfection from your spouse. Marriage is perfect, but people are imperfect. If you don't believe that, just look in the mirror. The institution of marriage is constant. It never changes. People change all the time. If you want success in your marriage, commit yourself to one who does not change. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. So God said, this is good in the beginning, and marriage is still good because it's a God idea right now, 2018. Somebody said, glory to God. See, changing institutions is not the solution to the problem. The key to growth and maturity is to hang on during tough times and work through the problems. Marriage is just not for procreation. You're just not there just because you made a baby or making babies. Amen? You see a man and a woman don't have to get married to have children. Especially today, right? Especially in this area. I mean, teen pregnancy is big. It's one of the highest per capita in the United States between the high schools that we're kind of around in this area. Teen pregnancy is a big deal. You don't have to get married to have children. So marriage is not for procreation only. Marriage is not just for sexual purposes. Though Hebrews 10:3-4 says that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed, because it's connecting to the marriage bed, is undefiled. Now the other bed, when you're not married, is defiled. And obviously, people can have sex outside of marriage. That's called the A word up there and the F word or the W up there. Amen. I'm not going to go into them because I've got children. Amen. Amen. The sexual part of marriage is a privilege given to husband and wife exclusively and only. Amen. So why did God bring Eve to Adam? Think about it. Because you got to understand God's original intent and purpose. Because he saw that it was not good for him to be alone. He was cut off. The Hebrew word alone just means cut off or be lonely. So it's like you have a right hand if you're right-handed or a left hand if you're left-handed. If you got your dominant hand, the hand you write with, gets cut off. Well, that's not good. Because now you have to try to figure out how to use this other hand that you don't use as much. Or to be lonely means like you need hands, right? A pair. All the animals had pairs. And human beings didn't have pairs until God created Eve, the woman, and brought her to Adam. He said, it's not good. I will make a helpmeet suitable to him. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. Because God is a relational God. He knew we needed relationship with people of like kind. He's a relational God because there's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he created us to be relational. Amen. God puts us solitary in family. Relationships are a big deal to God and it should be a big deal to us. That's why marriage is a big deal to him, and it should be with us. How do you get rid of loneliness? By companionship. Everybody say companionship. So that's why marriage is in the sight of God, and why did he bring it into the picture? Marriage is a joining together of a man and a woman and forming a covenant of companionship between them as equals. This covenant of companionship, including spirit, soul, and body, was formed by God and are to be governed by his laws. We just didn't hook up because we look good and we like each other. There's an intention that God has. There's a purpose that God brings about when two believers come together. And a man and a woman come together as husband and wife to fill the void in each other's lives through companionship, through their ridding themselves of loneliness. These two are the heirs together of the grace of life. They come together in the love of God to join in the work of God, to be companions and with one another through thick and thin, and flow with one another as one. Flow together as one. They are to walk in the plan of God together and what God has called them to do. We're heirs together. And if you study the Bible to any degree, you find out that God deals and God calls families. And the marriage is a critical component of that family and that family assignment. Didn't put you together because you married some other woman or man and y'all made mixed names together and now you're going to your life. And usually sometimes people look at each other and say, this is what we're going to do without God involved. And they charge ahead and think that this is all life is. We're just going to have fun. We're going to do these things. We're going to have our way. We're going to call our own shots. And Jesus is not necessarily Lord over that relationship. God is not God in the middle of that relationship. They just want to hook up because they like it or they like each other and they like the look of the other one. Amen. It's a spiritual covenant, but as well as a relational covenant. Marriage is a spiritual covenant as well as a relational covenant. Now let's look what Ephesians says about it. Ephesians 5:21, y'all still here? Y'all doing good? We're getting into the thick of it now. Ephesians 5:21-33. I'll let you get there for a minute. Glory to God. I'm having fun. All right. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church, so he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave the father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So that's quoting also from Genesis and Jesus. In Matthew 19, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. Everybody say amen to the word of God. A successful marriage depends on knowledge and knowledge acted upon. Love is very important for happiness in the marriage, but it kind of by itself cannot make the marriage work. I love you. I love you. Well, what is it? Do you know what is love, and then you know how to love in the context of marriage and family? Because ignorance is not bliss in this situation. Amen? We must know how to express and to exhibit the love of God through our choices, number one. Number two, our compassion. Compassion we defined as an intense, eager yearning to do good. It helps your emotional inertia, so to speak, and drive to say, I want to do good for that person. I desire to do something good for that person. I'm moved with compassion. Amen. Choices means that love is not always a feeling. And we said the love of God is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. So we have to choose to love. We have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to give to that person in spite of how they've been treating us. Amen. And then number three, our commitment. What we say, love is a commitment. The love of God, we got to know how what love will do in you and through you to commit to other people. And you can't stop it up or block it up because you're not allowing the love of God to dominate you. Love through commitment means I'm committed to meet your needs for the rest of your life in spite of what you do for me in return. So I'm committed to you, and that's it. You stand before an altar and before a minister and before God, say, I love you, and that's it. That's all I need to say. That means I'm committed to you for the rest of my life. And then number four, caring. Everybody say caring. Caring. So you express and exhibit love through caring. Caring is anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. That means when the Bible says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, God said, I see you in need of a Savior. So he sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, to meet the needs of our sin and our sinful condition. Somebody say, glory to God. So he cared for us. You care for your spouse. You care for your husband. You care for your wife. That means you anticipate the needs and you meet them. What do they need to do the will of God? What do they need to stay encouraged in the plan and the work of God for this family? What words do I need to speak in and over their life to breathe the oxygen of the Holy Spirit in their mind and in their heart, in their motivation to do God's will and to do God's work in my life, in this family? It's easy to get discouraged. But when you care, you anticipate needs. You meet needs. Amen. In the context of marriage. Now, the love of God is more than able to equip us, to enable us, to empower us to choose to love, to choose to love, to commit, to care, to share, to show compassion, to give, to forgive, to forbear, to resolve conflicts, to bless, to benefit, and to build up the marriage. Amen. So we must know how to do it. Know how to commit. Know how to submit. The Bible says in verse 21, Ephesians 5, we read it, submitting yourselves one to another. And some people think, well, it's just the woman does the submitting. No, it's mutual submission. Submission is basically getting in my place and doing my part. It's the Bible teaches mutual submission. We submit one to another. Amen? If I'm submitted to Cynthia, Pastor Cynthia here, I get in my place and do my part as husband. Amen. Mutual submission. So we get out and we know how to commit, submit, care, communicate, comply, forgive, repent, resolve issues, etc. For example, love is like a master toolkit. God gives us that when we get born again. That means you got the goods, you got the equipment. You got the resources to resolve your issues. Now you have to allow through your choice and through your commitment to allow the love of God to work through you, to walk it out and work it out. Amen. Amen. So you gain knowledge and know-how on how to use this heavenly toolkit called the love of God, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. The Bible even says in the Amplified Bible, it doesn't fade, it doesn't get obsolete. Where you get tired and say, well, I can't love him anymore. Well, you're looking at your feelings. You're not using your faith. Your faith should be in the love of God. Somebody say, glory to God. Therefore, success in marriage, lifelong success in marriage, depends on how much you know about it, not just what you feel about it. Everybody say, glory to God. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give you a little bit more, and we'll close. Most married people love and feel good about each other, but they don't know how to communicate effectively, and they don't know how to relate to each other. You know, your ignorance of a husband doesn't make having a husband work better. You got to know how to talk to him. Got to know how to pray about him. You got to know how to prophesy over him. You got to know how to provide for him. Just having a wife just doesn't mean everything's going to work better. You got to know how to talk to her. You got to know how to nourish and cherish her. You got to know how to provide for her. You got to know how to prophesy over her. And there's three reasons why people resist changing. Number one, they fear of going first. Well, if I do this, I'm gonna commit to my biblical role. I'm gonna wait till they change first. Where's that come from? They fear of being taken advantage of, or the pride and the hurt is there. And the more the pride and the hurt is there, the more stubborn the standoff. I'm not going to move until you move. I'm not going to move until you move. And then you wait and you kind of like sparring match. I'm not going to do my wife part until you do your husband part. I'm not going to do my husband part until you do your wife part. Number three, society's influence. You see all the drama on social media or TV and people fighting and fussing and cussing and falling out, and you think that's normal. That's not the normal. That's abnormal. According to the word of God, that's abnormal. If we do his plan A, which we just read, Ephesians 5:21 through 33, that's God's plan A for marriage. It's not a plan B. There's no plan C. There's no secondary plan or alternate plan. There is one plan, and if you work that plan, it works. Amen. And number three, people don't believe. Lack of belief. Everybody say lack of belief. Here are three things the biblical roles of husband and wife accomplish as found in these verses we just read in Ephesians 5. Number one, biblical roles provide. Everybody say provide. See, you can't provide for your own needs completely. That's why I said, it's not good for a man to be a wolf, me to be alone. Need somebody to help him. Not good for the woman to be alone. Amen. Number two, biblical roles protect. Everybody say protect. So biblical roles protect. So as Dr. Willard Harley says this, Jr., in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, he says, when we assume our responsibilities to meet each other's emotional needs, we're building and protecting our marriage from an affair. Now, people have affairs. It's a big deal today. People messing around. We see all the industry, the Me Too movement, misconduct of a sexual nature and all that stuff going on. Why is that? A lot of times people cheat spiritually and then they cheat emotionally and then the physical just follows through. Because people stop loving God and stop relating to God, and then they have the seemingly guiltless environment to go on and have that pillow talk with somebody who's not your wife, or have that discussion and look up and hook up on Facebook that's not their wife or husband. And it's easy. And the people slip. 75% or more of all divorces have the word Facebook in it. They say most affairs start where? On social media. Woo, got everybody's attention now. Okay, let's keep number three. Biblical roles promote. So biblical roles provide, biblical roles protect, biblical roles promote. When two people love one another, as Paul described in Ephesians 5, the result is deepening love, intimacy, and trust. Biblical roles keep the relationship growing year after year. Your feelings are so healthy. Your mutual respect and honor is so deep, and your desire is so strong. A blissful biblical marriage begins by putting faith in God's word and believing He has answers for your needs. He has answers that you seek. Now let's talk about balance just a minute. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, we need a healthy balance of grace and truth to bless and build in our marriage and family relationships. You know, just as Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth, and every successful relationship must be a balance of these two elements. So in every relationship, truth is essential. It's an essential ingredient that bears standards, establishes healthy boundaries, and prevents violation of moral degradation and degeneration. However, truth itself is cruel, intimidating, and sometimes counterproductive. Grace is an essential relational ingredient that values and elevates. Grace isn't focused on performance, but on the desire to be united in heart with the objects of its affection. Grace is the ointment that makes truth bearable. It's the sweet fragrance that beautifies an imperfect garden. Grace never argues or disagrees with God's standards, but grace accepts, forgives, encourages the one who is struggling to attain to the truth. So grace and truth have to be balanced, but they are inseparable partners. Truth by itself kills. It's a harsh taskmaster with no loyal subjects. But grace itself is a cheerleader without a team, a spineless organism without strength and definition. So consider these tenets. I'm going to give you three of them. Relationships of truth without grace dry up. That means you all you're about is catching somebody doing wrong and violating the rules and standards of the relationships. They dry up. Because you can't thrive and grow in an area of atmosphere of criticism and condemnation. Number two, relationships of grace and truth blow up. With grace without truth, blow up. That means there's no boundaries, there's no standards, there's no parameters. Relationships of truth and grace grow up. That's where you want to be. You want to have balance. Everybody say balance. So that's a formula for parents. If you're a parent in here, rules plus relationship equals righteousness. Or rules minus relationship will equal rebellion. That means that all you got is just rules and no relationship, they will rebel. And then relationships minus rules equals destruction. Proverbs 3, 3 through 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Turn them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now let me close with these B's. Everybody say building, balancing, and being. Being in marriage. For important B's for men in marriage. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:5-9 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that of the same sufferings you experience by the brotherhood in the world. So the first B, in the context of this scripture, and we're applying it to marriage, is to be submissive. Everybody say, be submissive. Be submissive. So submission is the key to power. Submission is not an ugly word. It's not a cuss word. Submission is a military term meaning proper arrangement and order. They understood that because Peter understood that because of the Roman legions. That's the word where they got it from. That means everybody gets in their place and everybody does their part. So we often say, get in your place, get in your grace, stay in your grace. Don't fall on your face. Get in your place, stay in your grace, and run your race. Amen? A woman can't be a good husband. She's not wired to be. You can be a great wife. A husband can't be a good wife. He's not wired to be. He can't be a mother. He's not wired that way. Stay in your place. I know some contemporary thinking is, I can be a better mother than she is. I can be a better husband than he is. You can't. Because when you get out of your place, you get out of your grace. And then you fall on your face. Amen. I'm going to get into another thing, but the kids are in here. But that's important that I stay focused here. All right, submission is not subjugation. Submission and meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. It's the key to power. Number two, second B, is to be humble. Everybody say, be humble. Humility. Humility is the key to promotion. How many of you want to get promoted? Let me see your hand. See, sometimes we think, well, I get along with God well, but if you can't get along with people well, and the first people you got to get along with well is your family. Because God uses three times honor in the context of family. He says, honor your wife, honor your husband, honor your mother and father. So there should be a lot of honor going around, but you have to be humble to honor. That means you can't withhold honor, you can't dishonor, you have to give honor. You have to be humble. You have to say, it's not about me, it's about we. It's about us. And Satan always attacks people who are next in line for promotion. So a lot of times your marriage is under attack because the devil knows God's taking you to the next level. He has programmed and planned for you to go to the next level in your marriage or your family context. God's a promoter. But he said you must humble. Because when you get into that position or that posture, I can do this, I got this, I can do this myself, or I can handle this on my own, and you exclude the Lord instead of include the Lord, you not humbling yourself. You have to demote yourself. That word humble is the word for demotion. You got to get a demotion of yourself before you get God's promotion for yourself. Woo-wee! Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Satan's always attacked. So he attempts to get us in sin and disobedience. And pride is the strength of sin. And the opposite of humility is pride. And God says he resists the proud. Third B is be worry-free. Everybody say, don't worry. So the casting of your cares, this is the key to promise. The key to the promise. The promise of getting God's presence, God's peace, God's protection, and God's provision comes with casting your cares, not carrying your cares. Now, how do you know you're carrying them in the marriage and family context? You always talk about the same issues. You argue about the same issues 5 years, 15 years ago. You haven't given it to the Lord. You hadn't taken the sting out of the situation to him. Amen, by giving it to him. You got a child, and if you're talking about they always, you always, they never, then you haven't cast your cares. Because you say, I'm giving it to the Lord. Amen. Amen. When you get into a situation of conflict, and the first thing you do when you resolve a conflict is you forgive, and then you cast the care of it over on the Lord. That way you say, the Lord's working on this. Now, as he works, let us resolve these points here. Amen. See, we can't allow worry, anxiety, and care to weigh us down or break our marriages and families down. We must cast all of our cares through our deliberate speaking, deliberate actions, and deliberate follow-through of our faith. Number four, and last one, is be grateful. This is a big one, guys. This is a really big one. Everybody say, don't complain. Don't complain. Oh, this is the key to making progress. Philippians 2:14, I'm reading out of Amplified. You can just read it up there in the King James. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining. I'm just going to stop right there. Do all things without grumbling, fault-finding, and complaining. Did you know that people can identify exactly how successful and unsuccessful you are the moment you open your mouth? When we open our mouth, out comes nothing but complaining. We convince other people that we're not in control. Complaining, someone says, is a subconscious way of expressing that you are powerless to change your circumstances. So some people complain about their parents. Some people complain about their kids. Some people complain about their husband, their wife, so forth and so on. And you complain about your relatives. You complain. You're expressing that you're powerless to change your circumstances. For example, when we complain about our debt and finances, we're voicing hopelessness to be financially free. When we complain about our body, we are decreeing impossibilities over ever being in shape and physically fit and healthy. When we complain about our jobs and we are expressing hopelessness that it will never be improved on our job. When we complain about our spouse, we dismantle the hopes of restoration and reconciliation and disrupt the work of God and the will of God in the home. And we disarm the things of the Word of God and the love of God has built in our marriage. Joyce Meyer said this, don't ever complain about something you don't have the vision to change it. See, when we complain, we remain. We remain stagnant, struggling, and stuck without progress. We don't want any marriage in this church, in any of our homes and families, in relationships, to get stuck, to get struggle, to get stagnant. Our desire is that the life of God, the love of God, and the light of God shines bright through your marriage, shines bright through your home. Jim Rohn said this, indulge in complaining slightly and you might as well forget about the future. Spend 5 minutes complaining and you will enter a financial desert. And he said, you will choke on the dust of your regret. Why didn't the children of Israel, they delay their progress from Egypt to Promised Land in a trip that Bible scholars says would take approximately 11 days? It took them 4 decades to get to where they needed to be. Being grateful is the key to progress. Because when you complain, you remain. And why did they remain in the wilderness? They were grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Zig Ziglar said this, the more you complain about your problems, the more problems you have to complain about. So here's the challenge. I'm getting ready to close. I want everybody in this room, this is a big one that the Lord wants me to hook you in with, commitment-wise. Make a commitment to stop complaining for 30 days. Particularly married couples. You sitting around the campfire or the night light or the TV, sometimes you complain about the news. Stop it. You look in the mirror and you getting ready to say something about your body. Stop it. You get to discussing your child and their particular behavior or their actions at the moment. Don't complain. Now, our first challenge is to go 24 hours without complaining. Now, who will do that? Come on, raise your hand with me. Raise your hand with me. I'm going to go 24 hours without complaining. I should see everybody's hands. One lady said she was doing it. She's a minister. She said she was planning. Her and her daughter were going on a trip, ministry trip for 30 days in a foreign country, Scotland. And They had made a commitment before they got on the plane. We're not going to complain for the whole time we're on this trip. Because she got a revelation of this. This is a big deal. God listens to what we say in the dark and in the light. And what's wrong and what's right. All right? So they got on the plane. She said the plane got on the plane and the air thing was stuck. So for 9 hours, she had to deal with that air blowing on her. But they had to catch themselves. They had to look. I can't complain. She says, I just got a blanket and covered up. And then he says somebody behind her was screaming every hour or so. Just wake up, just scream out loud like the plane was crashing. Instead of complaining, prayed for that person. Landed on the plane, got off the plane, got to the hotel and said, well, I got some new gym shoes, so I'm going to go to the gym and work out. Been a long ride, so I'm going to go work out. Got opened the shoe box and had a size 7 and a size 7.5. Had the wrong sizes. It was easy to complain. She said, well, thank God I got brand new shoes. Worked out. And end up being, listen, for her testimony, end up being the best ministry trip, fruitful trip ever. When you complain, you remain. When you praise, you'll be raised. Praise God. So being grateful is a magnet for miracles. Are you grateful for your imperfect spouse? How have you shown it? Are you grateful for your imperfect parents or children? How have you shown it? When you complain, you sound powerless. When you are grateful, you sound powerful. Come on, stand to your feet. When you complain, you remain. Give thanksgiving and praise, you'll be raised. Praise God. Be brave.